In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When St. Matthew tells us about Jesus leaving Galilee and going to the seacoast, he quotes passages from the book of Isaiah, because this is a fulfillment of something that Isaiah had prophesied. Those along the seacoast of the Mediterranean where Zebulun and Naphtali were had not received even the small light of the Ten Commandments. And now the great light of the presence of the Son of God in the world is coming to chase away all of the shadows of darkness and to reveal something to them that they could not have imagined. The commentator from nearly 1,000 years ago, the blessed Theophylact, when he considers these passages, points out to us that what the gospel writer means by the shadow in which they live, he means the shadow of death. And the shadow of death, he says, is sin. Sin is the shadow of death. We sin because we fear death. Our life is an effort to establish ourselves in a world that is threatening to us. In the world as it is, the body dies. The world is not as God created it to be because of our having always turned away from Him, the source of life. One of the consequences of that is the coming of death into the world with regard to the body. But Theophylact says that as death is to the body, sin is to the soul. Sin and death are related to one another. They are inseparable. And the great light that has come, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who is at the same time fully human in our humanity, but perfect. In Him, our humanity is perfect. In Christ, our humanity is revealed as it was meant to be. And He is going to make it possible for us to share in the living of that humanity in terms of our own individual lives. That's why He's come into the world. In order to, by descending into hell by way of the cross, destroying the power of death over us, so that the grace of God can be poured out on us and we can live in harmony and synergy and oneness with God as we were created to live. That's the light that has come to those seacoast towns that Jesus is visiting. St. Paul writes about grace, and he says that grace is given to each one of us as a gift according to the gift of Christ. The more we are at one with God through Christ, the more active the gift that God has given us really is. And we have to think about that gift, what the nature of that gift is. St. Paul compares what Jesus Christ has done with what a conquering hero, a great king, does when he overcomes his adversaries in ancient times. The king would go out in front of his forces and overcome the enemy, and when he would return bearing gifts, the booty, the spoil, the treasure that had been held by the enemy. And according to St. Paul, it's the same with Christ. By dying on the cross, descending into hell, confronting death itself, the enemy and the devil, he destroys them and he changes the meaning of death. He brings back gifts to us that we can have, conquering the influence of death in our own lives. By conquering our temptation to yield to the shadow of death, to yield to sin, in ways that darken our soul and make us unlike ourselves, unlike God, in whose image and likeness we are created. Those are the gifts that Jesus Christ returns after his victory, bearing to shower upon us, St. Paul is saying. When we are baptized into his life, when we die to this world, and we descend into the waters of baptism and arise to live a life like his, immediately afterward, we are chrismated with the oil of Holy Chrism, that special oil, the Holy Chrism. There are two oils that are used. The first one is blessed oil. We bless the person who is going to be baptized. We bless the waters in the font before they enter the baptismal font and are baptized. But afterward, there is another oil called Chrism, very special, only made once a year. And the bishops of the church gather together to do a service in order to prepare that oil with very special prayers. And each church is given a certain quantity of it. Chrism. It's called chrism because the Greek word chrism, it means gift. And when we anoint the person who was baptized with that oil, we say, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift that God gives us is his own Holy Spirit, so that we can live with a divine power that is not our power, it's always God's power. When we live by the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are living in harmony and in synergy with God. Now, some have said that that capacity was lost in the Garden of Eden, that all God can do is save us from being damned to hell. But we say, no, God restores to us our life. He restores to us the ability to live our life as God means for it to be lived. And each one of us is given not just the gift of life, but as Christians baptized into the life in Christ, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of being able to live at one with and in harmony with God. It's not an automatic sort of thing, of course. Because God, you know, he respects our freedom. He respects our freedom at every moment of every day and every day in our lives. We can reject the gift. We can repeat the fall. We can turn again to the world and turn away from God. We can try to act on our own without his life in us. We can miss the mark. We can sin, because that's the meaning of the word sin. It means to miss the mark. It doesn't mean to break a rule, to break a law. Grace. What is this grace? What does it mean? If our understanding of God is that he is simply the grand giver of law, the judge, who judges us according to actions that we choose, because there is an idea, it's not an orthodox idea, but there is an idea among some Christians that when God created human beings, he created them in order that they might be independent from him. And it was up to them how they lived. They had not only the freedom to choose, but they had also a self-governing ability. They were essentially independent of God. God created them that way. That's how they understand God, too. They understand God as being separate from us. He is the ruler. He is beyond. He is separate from us, distant. And he creates us, and it's a kind of test. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to choose him, or are we going to choose the world? Well, Adam and Eve chose the world, and so they are punished. They are damned. They had perfection that God had given them, the ability to govern themselves, and they failed to govern themselves, and so they are damned. That's not our understanding of what it means to be a human being. Our understanding of what it means to be a human being is that we cannot be human beings except in harmony and synergy and oneness with the divine will of God. Our will and His will can be on the same frequency. We lost that capacity. That's what was lost in the garden, and that's what is restored. And when we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are given the power to be able to live like that. It still has to be something that we choose. So grace, if you imagine God as the great divine judge separate from us, having created us small beings to see how we will act, and then judging us according to which way we go and damning us. If that's your understanding of grace, it's imagining God as though He were a human-like king with absolute power. He can do what He wants. You come into His presence and He can either condemn you or He can gracefully let you off the hook. And there is an understanding of the coming of Christ that fits just into that way of understanding. That God sent His Son, there had to be a price. Somebody had to pay the price of Adam and Eve's sin, and so He sent His own Son into the world, incarnate, Jesus the Christ, died on the cross, paid the price. If we accept that the price is paid, then when we come before the great judge, the great king, God Himself, He will say, well, are you stamped with the seal of Christ? Yes? Okay, we'll let you off. If you're not, well, then you're still damned. That's not our understanding of the nature of grace. That's one kind of grace. That's grace as we understand it if God is like a human king, using His power in that kind of way. That's the kind of power that we want to have, that we want to build up as a protection against the fact that we can feel it in our bones that death is present in the world and that everything is dangerous. And if we just had power, if we just had enough wealth, if we just had enough power, we could protect ourselves. And if we think of God in that way, then grace means His either gracefully letting us off because that's what He decides to do, or not. But that's not our understanding of grace. Our understanding of grace goes beyond that. It doesn't deny that. God certainly is the absolute power and king of the world. But His object is to lift us up so that we can be like Him. To lift us up so that we can live lives like His divine and holy and loving life. And we can't do that unless we are united to Him. And so He sends His Son into the world in order to destroy the thing that stands in the way, the enemy of our being able to live in cooperation and harmony and synergy with God, and turn away from following our own will. That enemy is death. He destroys it. When we are baptized, we descend into a death like His. We ascend. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can live according to the gift, the grace of God in every situation. The grace with which a human being at one with God can act in the world is like a great archer who, wanting to hit a target far off, simply pulls the bow without any internal conflict, without any questioning as to whether he should do this or do that, without any second guessing, but gracefully lets fly his arrow and hits the mark. For a human being to be like that when it comes to the living of a good and moral and righteous life, dealing with other human beings as Christ deals with other human beings, we can have the grace of God to do that in ways that are amazing. Lots of times in social life, there are conflicts between us. We get confused inside. We become fearful. We don't even understand the nature of that fear. And all of a sudden, if we try to do something or say something, it's going to be a missing of the mark no matter what we do. But what we're saying here is that there is an alternative that is given to us as Christians. We can live our lives with the gracefulness of God's ability to help us hit the spiritual and moral target every time. But we can't be primarily thinking about ourselves. We can't be getting all confused about whether or not we're being insulted, or whether or not someone else is getting ahead of us, or how other people are thinking of us. All of those things have got to be dead. All of those things have got to be gone. We turn away from them. And by experience of having turned toward God in prayer and so many times in other situations, we simply relax and let God act along with us to do and to say the things that need to be said, and things are brought together and made right and whole and peaceful with the peace of Christ. We can do that. But we have to put our selfishness and our self-consciousness and our fear of others and our fear of death behind us. God has come into the world and made it possible for us to live such a life, to bring peace to others, to bring harmony and synergy with God to others. And that's why we engage in the spiritual disciplines that we do, in order to get ourselves out of the way, so that the gift that is given to us at the time of our baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, can guide our lives. Instead of walking in the shadow of death, constantly fearful, constantly not knowing what to do next. These gifts are given to us, St. Paul and St. Matthew say, so that we can live a life as God intends for it to be lived. Each one of us, that is available to us, and all we have to do is, as Jesus Christ says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And our living of that kingdom of God begins with our entrance into the life in Christ. Why would God wait until the day we die in order to bring us into his kingdom? He brings us into his kingdom now, and if we fall away from his kingdom, then there is the possibility of returning. By returning to the baptismal waters of death and resurrection through the sacrament of confession and repentance, returning to an integrity with God that is the content of the Christian life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.